Samson importantly ignored God's warnings. God kept sending people to warn him. Now remember, God always offers us to repent and come back to him. But Samson wouldn't listen and ends up blinded and chained to the Philistines' grinding place. Samson is one of my favorite illustrations of Satan's plan. Sin always binds us, ties us up, and then sin blinds us so we can't see, and then we always turn out like Samson. Sin becomes a real grind like he had when he was grinding the grain for the Philistines in the mill. Sin always has decreasing pleasure. The longer you commit a certain sin, the less joy and satisfaction you get out of it. And it has an increasing price. It just costs more and more and more to get the same pleasure. And that's what Samson found. There's that address right there. By the way, at that address are also the slides and the second half. It's going to be interesting when I show you all the pictures of church history. Now we come to the fifth church, Sardis. And Jesus said that he has checked them out and he thought they were dead. Now notice it's the same structure. All these letters have the same structure. And Jesus talks to the city. He gives his title. He tells them his concern. And then he challenges them. And then what Jesus does is he starts exhorting them, no matter how bad they were, that they could repent. And he said, remember what you heard, hold on to it, and repent. And then notice that he puts this ending again. Whoop, my box missed it. But you know what I mean. If you have an ear, see, the evidence of a Christian is when they hear the Bible, they respond to it. When we got here, we got this little telephone that we were told if we stood in front of the gate and pushed a button, the gate could hear our telephone's voice and it would respond. So we got in our car and drove up to that 20-foot-high gate and pushed the button, and we didn't see anything, we didn't hear anything, but the gate could hear our telephone, and it opened. You don't think that's special, do you? That's normal, isn't it? In fact, your telephone can hear my telephone. If I know your number, I can push it in here, and it will go right to you. We accept that because those are the laws of science and of physics and of engineering. But the God who invented the laws of science and physics and engineering invented all the laws of the spiritual world. And just like my phone calling the gate, little phone that's in the gate, opens it, God's word can be heard by all truly born-again Christians. And so Jesus warned about people who appear to be Christians and aren't. Matthew 7, 15 to 19, he says, watch out for these people, they're not true. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, that there were going to be a group of people who preached the word of God, who worked mighty works in the name of the Lord, but never knew him personally. Jesus said the worst thing that could ever happen to someone is for him to say, I never knew you. And that's what was going on in Thyatira and in Sardis and in Laodicea. In fact, in Luke 6, Jesus says, how come you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? And in Isaiah 29:13, Jesus said, watch out for the people who are close in the mouth and far in the heart. But the problem is, true believers can fall asleep. And so the Lord says, I want you to stay awake. When I used to teach at the Master's Seminary with John MacArthur, I taught seminary classes bigger than this. And the men in seminary, most of them had families, and they would work all night long. And they would come to class at 8 a.m. and they'd stayed up all night long working in their jobs and trying to do their homework. And then they would come to class to try and learn. And I worked out a plan with the class and I said, this is what I'm going to do. Whenever I see someone that's asleep, I want you to bump them and say, he just asked you to close in prayer. Because they were supposed to stay awake in class. And so each class period, all of a sudden in the middle of me teaching, a man would stand up and say, Lord, we love this class and we're so thankful. Now, the reason I bring that up is that's the problem going on in Sardis. 2 days ago, I showed you Sardis, and it was the place I said was on top of a tall mountain. And Sardis was so defended by living atop a very steep mountain with walls around the top of the city that they became overconfident. The soldiers that were guarding the city in the ancient world became overconfident and they stopped walking around doing their patrols around the walls to make sure that no enemies were coming to conquer the city. So Jesus took something from their history and said, you're doing that. You are spiritually overconfident. And that's why Jesus, at the end of his ministry, told all of these parables to the disciples about not getting overconfident and sleeping. In fact, those parables about not letting your lamp run out of oil, of not being a servant who buried their talent, all those parables were talking about being overconfident. Remember, Peter fell asleep while Jesus was praying. And Peter had already said in public in front of everybody, I will never deny you. But a little servant girl sitting by a fire with the light reflecting on his face looked at him and said, aren't you one of the disciples? And Peter denied Christ very, very loudly 3 different times because he was overconfident in himself. So the lesson to Sardis is a lesson to us because we can get overconfident and we need to heed that lesson. Romans 13 says, awake to righteousness. Don't get sleepy and overconfident. And the Lord warns us that we cannot overflow and be filled with His Spirit when we love the world. So we have to respond to what Jesus said and we have to resist the devil every day. And so basically, Jesus said, you have to live every day like I could show up and find you today. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. We are never above temptation. And Paul said in Acts 20, there are always going to be people sent by the devil trying to infiltrate the church and spread false doctrine. And Peter tells us that Satan is like a lion that's always following us without us seeing, waiting to jump on us when we're not prepared. But Jesus said in Revelation 3, verses 4 to 6, I assure you that if you follow me, the devil will not be able to do that to you. So the right response to Christ's message is that we're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to be always on guard for our enemy, the devil. Now we come to the best church, the only one that didn't get corrected. Now I call Philadelphia the lesson in how to build a quake, like earthquake-proof life. The reason I say that is because where this church was kind of like Southern California, where they were always having earthquakes. And Jesus was telling them in his title that he's the one that when he opens a door of opportunity, no one can close it. And then he commends them, saying, even though this church probably was not very large, they had little strength, that Jesus could still work through them. He gives them the long commendation. He goes on and he tells them everything that they had done for him, and then he promises something in verse 10. Now, he exhorts them I'm coming quickly. Hold on to what I've given you. And then he makes a promise to them. Now notice what this says. I'll make you a pillar that stands in the temple. Now that doesn't mean anything to us until you realize Philadelphia's temples kept falling down because of the earthquake. So Jesus always took something from their history, like Sardis falling asleep and the city getting conquered, and Philadelphia having earthquakes and the temples falling down. And Jesus said, if you're really a Christian, you will hear what I'm saying, and you'll open to what I'm saying. And what Jesus does to this city that's used to earthquakes, he offers them a life that will not be knocked down, but will be firm forever. But he introduced himself as the Holy One who expects holy living. And he introduced himself as the one who was the truth. And remember, it's only the truth that sets us free. And then Jesus talks about being this doorway and the key and the entrance to all the blessings that God has promised. And this idea of being the key of David is Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills all the promises that God has made to us. So Jesus said, Philadelphia, I want you to know I'm the true one. I'm the key of David. I'm the one that possesses all the promises. And I will open every door for you. Most people don't realize that Revelation was the most popular book of the early church. We have in our possession the writings of the apostolic fathers and of the post-apostolic fathers. And all these words probably don't mean much to you. The pre-Nicene fathers and the post-Nicene fathers. All of those are pastors' sermons from early churches. And just like I've done with you, I put up the verses I was talking about on the screen. Those pastors quoted verses from the Bibles when they preached. When they took all the collected sermons of all the churches from the time after the apostles until the time of the beginning of what we call the Roman Catholic Church, those 300 years, when you take all the sermons together and compare them and look at the content, there's only one book of the whole Bible that every one of the 404 verses can be found completely quoted in these sermons. It's not Matthew, it's not Mark, it's not Luke, it's not John, it's not Acts, it's not Romans. The only book that was so often taught by more pastors than any other book of the New Testament is the book of the Revelation of Jesus. It's because they realized Jesus is the one that opens the door to everything we need, and I want to know as much as I can know about him. The promise that he is the key that opens the door to every promise of God is one of the most amazing of all the promises in the Bible. In fact, the goal of all Bible study is to understand more and more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The real Jesus, not the false one, the holy Jesus and the true Jesus. So the church in Philadelphia was an incredible church because they responded to what Christ said. He has the key, he has the power, he has the riches, he is God with us. And if you're with him, this church realized they were unstoppable in doing what he wanted them to do. The early church, in one generation, took the gospel to every part of the world. Now, not all the world responded to the gospel, and every one of the apostles had a horrible life of persecution or martyrdom. But Jesus Christ in them was unstoppable. Philadelphia also introduces the doctrine we call the rapture of the church. How many of you have heard of the rapture? Okay, that word is not in the Bible. How many of you know that? Actually, the word rapture in English comes from the Latin word, rapture, that's English, comes from the Latin word, and that was the word that Jerome, good old Jerome, who translated the Vulgate, the Latin version of the Bible, used for Philip being caught away by the Spirit after he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip jumped up into the chariot, shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch believed and said, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I want to be baptized." He baptized him, and all of a sudden it said the Holy Spirit caught Philip up, and all of a sudden he was in a different place, a different city than he had been in. So the rapture is a biblical doctrine, it's just the word is not in the Bible. The word that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the Greek word harpazo. And that word actually means to be snatched away.
I bet it also
grabbed and taken away. In the letter to the Philadelphians, the Lord promised that he was going to take the people away from going through the wrath that was to come. Basically, what we have to understand is there's a complete difference between the second coming of Christ and the rapture. The second coming, every human on earth sees Jesus coming. Only believers see Jesus at the rapture.
Az elragadtatáskor csak a hívők látják Jézust.
At the second coming, it says he comes in flaming vengeance, anger and wrath upon the earth. But at the rapture, it's called the blessed hope, the wonderful blessing. And it says that Jesus is coming to destroy all of his enemies at the second coming. And it says that at the rapture, he's coming to take us to the place he prepared for us. And Jesus said that the rapture would be a source of comfort.
Az elragadtatás az mindig a vigasztalás üzenete.
But my favorite truth is that the rapture, he said, will be just like the way he ascended into heaven. Look at the book of Acts chapter 1 for just a moment. And look at what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, someone read that to us out loud.
Abcsel 1:11-et kérem, hogy valaki olvassa fel.
Who's my volunteer? Good. Manos. Okay, go back the same way. So he's going to come back the same way. Have you ever thought about how Jesus left earth? Now back up to Luke 24. Remember, Luke wrote Luke and Acts, right? So Acts is just a continuation of what you're reading in Luke. So Acts 1:11 is right after Luke 24. And someone now read Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. Who wants to be my reader? That is one of the most beautiful pictures I can imagine. The disciples are all following Jesus like they always had. He gets to the top of the Mount of Olives and he stands there. And he starts doing something that they all really were excited about. He said, "Thomas, now you're believing. I'm so happy you believe me. Peter, I've forgiven you now and I've restored you. John, don't worry. They're going to..." And he starts blessing. See, blessing is the word is you, which means good, logeo, to speak. He was speaking good things about each of these men. And in my mind, because I think in pictures, his words were kind of like coming down on them like a shower of blessings, like rain coming down on them. And verse 51 says, while He blessed them. While he's one by one saying, Boris, you're going to do great things for me. I can't believe all I have planned. And much joy, whatever your name is. I remember Larissa, that the Lord has in Amanda, that God is going to do great things. While he was doing that, he starts rising up from the ground. I mean, some of them probably had their eyes closed. This is so good. He's saying all these wonderful things, and wow. And his voice is moving. And they stand there, and while he continues to bless them, he was parted from them and pulled up into heaven. By the way, who saw him go to heaven? He was on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. You can see that from every part of Jerusalem. It's 300 feet high over Jerusalem. Yet Jesus was only seen by believers.
És mégis, ahogy Jézus mennybe ment, az havár lehetett volna látni, csak a hívők látták.
After the resurrection, no lost person ever saw Jesus Christ risen. Not one. Not one unsaved person saw Jesus after he was risen. 1 Corinthians 15 says Jesus was real busy walking around and visiting for 40 days with every one of the people that had believed on him. Do you remember what Acts 1:11 says? It says, the same way he left, he's going to return for you. At the second coming, every single human being will see Jesus and start hiding. But at the rapture, just like at the ascension, Jesus was only seen going up by believing eyes. So the rapture is just like the ascension. And so Jesus is going to do what he promised, and the rapture in Revelation is right where you learned it is, between the church on earth and the church in heaven. What's really interesting is, as you're reading through the book of Revelation, if you want to study something interesting, look at every time the word church shows up in Revelation. The word church, the Greek word ecclesia, occurs 22 times in the book of Revelation. In chapters 1 through 3, 21 times. In chapter 22, one time. The church on earth, and the church we find next in heaven. In 4 and 5, we see the church around the throne worshiping. Chapter 4 and 5. And in chapter 6 through 18, we see the church still around the throne worshiping. And in chapter 19, we see the church returning with Jesus Christ at the second coming. So the church is never seen on earth during all the time of the wrath of God. So Philadelphia was told the rapture was the intentional rescue of the church from the wrath of God. In fact, Paul talked about thinking Christ was going to come while he was alive. And Paul called the return of Christ the blessed hope of every believer. And he said, every day when you go to work, you may never come home from work because Jesus might return and you will go to be with him forever. But specifically to the church in Philadelphia, Jesus promised that believers would be rescued from the Holocaust that's going to cover the whole world. We all know what's going to happen in the tribulation. The whole world will become a graveyard as half of all the people die. And the whole world becomes a battlefield. There are battles and people dying everywhere around everyone. And there's starvation because half of all the plants on earth burn up in like this global grass fire. So basically, Jesus promised the church wouldn't go through that. Now we get to the most sobering church, Laodicea. Jesus said, you're so bad that I'm going to throw up.
Jézus azt mondja nekik, hogy annyira rossz állapotban vagytok, hogy hány ingerem van tőletek.
Same pattern. He talks to one church, gives a title, shares his concerns. And central to his concerns is, He said the believers were rich, increased with goods, and didn't need anything. And then Jesus offers them the greatest offering of any of these epistles. And we'll see in just a moment, but everything Jesus offers were things that really meant a lot to the people living there. Laodicea was a gold banking trading center. It was also a place where some of the most expensive clothes in the Roman Empire were manufactured. And it also was a place where the most renowned eye hospital of the entire Roman Empire was located there. And Jesus said, because I love you, I'm rebuking you. And basically, the same message, the same application, the same exhortation is given to them as the other churches. But right in the middle of that is the best promise of all. Jesus said, every day, I'm knocking on the other side of this book, waiting to have a meal with you.